being in Christ. When you trust in Jesus Christ, when God brings that grace into your life and gives you the spark of faith to respond, and when your heart is stirred and you turn towards Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you commit yourself to Him, from that point forward, how does God view us? Think about how God views us. He views us through the lens of Jesus Christ. He views us as forgiven and free children of God. Forgiven and free children of God. I say that phrase a lot at my church because I think it's something we need to hear on a regular basis. And remember that we are not living as those who still carry guilt and shame and the burden of sin. We're living as those who've been forgiven. And we're not chained up and bound up. And Christianity is not this, this sort of downcast, grim, no fun kind of faith. No, Christianity, we're free. If you truly understand what Christianity is about, we have great freedom in Christ. Great freedom in Christ. Jesus has died to pay for our sins. He set us free from the power of our sins. The reality is we get to live in that freedom and live in that reality every day. And understand that God views you through the lens of Jesus as a forgiven and free child of God. And I think if we Christians understood that, I think life could be a lot different sometimes. We get ourselves so bound up with shame and guilt and legalism and all sorts of other things that we just forget. So first, we got to start with this foundational reality that in Christ, we are viewed by God as forgiven and free children of God. Now, then we get to verse 10. And you look at just that first phrase of verse 10. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece." God's masterpiece. So what's this reality? What does it mean to be a masterpiece? What does it mean to be a masterpiece? The word masterpiece, it's a great little Greek word, poema. And Margie has it, another translation is handiwork. In some translations, it's workmanship. But the best translation is masterpiece. And what that word means is an artist's best creation. An artist's best creation. It's like the Mona Lisa. If you think about the famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci. The Mona Lisa hangs in a museum in Paris, and it's the most famous painting for a lot of people because it's been in books and magazines, it's been researched thoroughly, there's been songs written about it. In fact, there's a song that's been out on the radio the last few months by one of my favorite artists. Back at my church, I'm teased because I like country music. I just can't help it. I've always loved country music. And there's an artist named Brad Paisley that I really like. And he came out with a song called The Mona Lisa. And when I first saw the title, I was like, oh, it's about the painting. That's kind of weird from a country artist, but okay. No, it's a song inspired, perhaps, by the painting, but more so by his wife. It's inspired by his wife. Because when he went to France on a tour, his wife is Kimberly Williams Paisley. She's a famous actress, at least in France. She's been in a number of TV shows and movies, and she's well-known in France. And Brad Paisley said when he was with her in Europe, it was like when she walked in the room, everybody kind of ignored him. Yeah, he's some famous star, but really, she's much, much more well-known. And it was like he disappeared. And he said he got the feeling like he was the frame that got to hold the Mona Lisa. And he thought to himself, now that's a song right there. And he wrote the whole song based on what many of us husbands feel, that sometimes we disappear when our wives are around. Our wives are amazing people, and it's like we get to be the frame that holds the Mona Lisa, that masterpiece that we happen to be married to. And that's a great deal for us because we don't mind being the frame that holds the Mona Lisa. It's kind of a good deal. And he thought about what it's like to be so closely connected to someone who gets so much attention and so much favor. He was the frame that gets to hold the Mona Lisa. And I started thinking about that idea of a masterpiece. What is a masterpiece? How do you define that? Because God declares that we are, in Christ, a masterpiece. Not because we're famous or well-known or anything like that, but because God has declared us to be a masterpiece. Because of verses 8 and 9, that it is by faith we've been saved through God's grace and through His faith, that makes us God's masterpiece. That makes us a masterpiece. Now think about that for a second. What is a masterpiece? What does it mean? It means you're considered by someone to be incredibly valuable. You're treasured. The Mona Lisa hangs in the Louvre Museum in Paris. It's under intense security all the time. There's been many attempts to steal it. And it's just a painting, really. It's not nothing more than that. But it's an artist's best work. And it's valuable. Valuable to the artist, but valuable perhaps to many others as well. God declares us to be His masterpiece. Now think about what else God made. The Grand Canyon, the Grand Tetons, the Pacific Ocean, Yosemite, Creation is pretty amazing. It's a pretty beautiful and astounding creation when you think about it. And yet God says, yeah, I made all that, and that's all pretty good, but let me show you my masterpiece. Those folks at Escalon Presbyterian, yeah, with my grace, I saved them. With the faith that I put into their hearts, they trusted my son, and they allowed him to cover their sins, and his blood has forgiven them. Let me show you a masterpiece. That's my best work right there, is those redeemed souls, those treasures that I made and then I remade through Jesus Christ. We are God's masterpiece. Now, this is where we should get our self-esteem, self-value, self-worth from what God says about us. See, we humans, especially Americans, we tend to get our self-image or self-esteem from two different sources. One, we have a little overinflated self-image, perhaps. We've been told maybe by books and self-help and counselors and maybe well-intentioned educators that we are the best thing ever. In fact, there's an article I read by a Christian psychologist. He said there's this interesting phenomenon lately that he calls the KOTU complex. KOTU, C-O-T-U. He sees it in a lot of his clients now. He declares them to be KOTU. They think they are the center of the universe, C-O-T-U. They've been told by somebody in their lives, or teachers, or well-intentioned parents, you know, we want to build our children up. That's a very good thing to do. But sometimes, we sometimes go a bit too far, and we overinflate an individual's esteem. And he said he's starting to see that. The people think of themselves more important than anyone else. They think themselves the center of the universe. You may have noticed that in your driving lately. Some people just think they're deserving of going first, whether they're allowed to or not by the rules, doesn't matter. Or maybe you've been at a grocery store or some other place where someone just cuts in line and doesn't think anything of it. You see it in some of the decline of the sort of civility and politeness and respect that we have in our society. People think themselves the center of the universe, so they're going to put themselves before you whether they're allowed to or not. So sometimes that overinflated self-esteem, that's not biblical. God has declared that we are sinners saved by grace, and it's by his grace we are saved, not because of our own worth, because on our own we're pretty worthless, we're sinners. But when God chooses to redeem us, when he extends his grace, when we by faith accept that grace, we are his masterpiece. That's what gives us value and worth. Now, there's another extreme too. Some Americans struggle with the other extreme where we're undervaluing ourselves. We have heard some negative comments from maybe parents or bosses, teachers, friends, family, even a spouse sometimes. A negative view where we're run down and we believe the negative things that people have said about us, their negative opinions, and we're undervaluing ourselves. We think ourselves worth less. And the reality is that's not a biblical view either. God says, child, you have worth because I love you and because I created you. Every human is made in God's image and thus inherently has value. And then when we're saved by grace, through faith, we have even more. We're God's masterpiece. So we are, as Christians, to get our worth, our value, not from what others may say about us, not from our achievements or our accomplishments, not from anything the world or the culture says. We're to get our self-worth and value from what God says. God's view, God's declaration, is that we are his masterpiece, his best work. And notice, though, he says, how did you become this masterpiece? That next little phrase, he created us anew in Christ Jesus. Through his grace, through our faith extended by God, given to us, we become his masterpiece, yes. And in becoming that masterpiece, we are created anew in Christ Jesus. Now, this started way back in Genesis. Genesis 1, 27 through 31. God created man and woman. God said, let us create mankind in our image, male and female. Let us create them in our image. So from the very start, humans were created in the image of God. We're the only part of the creation that bears the image of God. We're image bearers. No other part of creation is like that. We have a spark of the divine in us. Our eternal souls reflect God's image. He created each and every human with that. That's the reality from the creation. And God said it was very good. It's the only time that phrase is used. Every other part of creation is good. When it gets to mankind, humans, Adam and Eve, God declares it to be very good. That creation is very good. In God's image, we are made. And that perfection was how it was originally. God in relationship with Adam and Eve, walking and talking and spending time with them. They're being the image bearers of God, reflecting God's glory back to them, reflecting God's presence back to them. That was an amazing time, but it didn't last. You know the story. Sin came and corrupted that image. Sin came and it's like there was a beautiful mirror and this corruption of sin just comes in and starts piling dirt on top of that mirror. Corruption and soil and yuckiness and all sorts of gunk on that mirror. And the image of God was no longer reflected so perfectly. In fact, the image of God is less and less visible as the sin accumulates and different layers of grime and dirt contaminate that image bearer. And as we understand, the sin nature is born into every one of us. Though we're in the image of God, the sin nature comes and corrupts and contaminates and pollutes and soils that reflective surface. And the reality then is when we come to Christ, we're dead in our sins. We have no value because our sins have destroyed us. But that image of God is still there. It can't always be seen. It can't always be detected, but it's there. The image of God is in every single human. That's why every single human is deserving of respect and good treatment, because the image of God is there. You just may not be able to see it. It's just not visible. But we are called by Scripture to love and respect even when we don't see that image of God. But then in Christ, we are created anew in Christ Jesus. God takes his amazing cosmic spiritual Windex and he starts polishing that mirror. And he starts cleaning off all that grime. The blood of the Lamb washes away every stain, every soiled part, every contaminated bit. Jesus' blood washes that away. And we are created anew in Christ Jesus. We, through Christ, can reflect God's glory back to him. We become sons and daughters, able to reflect the glory of our Father back to him. We become the image bearers that God intended us to be. The image of God's always there, but now, through Christ, it can shine through. And we become lights of the world. Jesus was the light of the world, and he is the light of the world. But we become lights that reflect God's glory, God's presence, God's love here in this dark world. The reality is that's what the Scripture says. We are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20 puts it, "For I have been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God." Paul says, the sin nature was crucified. That's dead. That has no power over you anymore. You get to choose to live a life of righteousness and trust God. And as you do that, you live by faith, and you're created anew in Christ Jesus. You're set free from those sins. You're forgiven and free, and now you can reflect back God's presence as your life grows, as the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in your life. As you get closer to Jesus, that becomes more and more apparent, that you are reflecting God's glory. A good friend of mine in her 90s said, the problem with being a Christian for more than 75 years is the closer you get to the light, the more you notice the darkness that's still in your life, those little specks of darkness. And she had very few sin struggles, but from her perspective, those sins still, they were still difficult for her. The reality is we are created anew in Christ Jesus, and we are to live like that, making understanding that we are already forgiven for our sins. We don't have to worry about that anymore. There's security. There's stability. This foundation is secure and stable. This is where we get our value, our self-worth, and everything else. Now notice, the verse continues. For up to this point, we haven't mentioned what we're to do with all this. It's been through grace we're saved, through faith, Jesus alone. We are God's masterpiece. We are image bearers yet again, created anew in Christ Jesus. And all the people at this point were kind of thinking, great, I'll just sit on the couch, put my feet up, and enjoy this new reality. Yes, I am a masterpiece. I'll go hang on a wall in a museum somewhere. That's not what God calls us to do. You know that. This is not time for us to be that kind of masterpiece that gets put on a pedestal somewhere and just gets to... No, it's an active, working masterpiece. It's a working masterpiece. Verse 10 goes on to say, all of this, we're created to be a masterpiece, recreated in Christ Jesus, to do the good works that he has planned for us long ago. To do good works. There's a purpose here. To do good works. Margie mentioned earlier, so many of us Christians get this confused. See, we somehow still have that world attitude that we're to work to earn something, okay, yeah, thanks God for salvation, but let me at least do 2%. Let me just earn a little bit. Or God, okay, I accept salvation by grace, but from that point on, let me take over. Let me take it from there. And God's saying, no, it's all about my grace, 100%. You are saved by my grace and sustained by my grace. Now, doing good works is important, but it's to be a response to your salvation. Not to earn your salvation, not to earn the favor of God or anything like that, not even to get on his good side. You're already on his good side. You're his masterpiece. You don't have to worry about that. You're his masterpiece. Now, because of that, because all of what God has done, now you do good works as a response. And notice what those good works are. You don't have to go find them. God's already planned them. He's already arranged them. He's given each of us at least one spiritual gift, sometimes more. And he's already sort of lined up things and places for us to serve, good works for us to do. And all we have to do is look for them and accept them when they come along and step up in faith and do those good works. We don't have to even search for them. God will bring them to us. All you have to say is, I'm here and I'm ready. It's like Romans 12:1 says, in view of God's mercies, Paul is transitioning there from the first 11 chapters of Romans where he told you all this amazing things that God has done to save us, to sustain us, to bring us to him. God has done all of that. Now, in response, Paul says, in view of all of God's mercies, we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. And he goes on to say, this is our reasonable act of worship. This is our logical response, is to, because of all God has done, our logical response is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And as I mentioned last time I was here, the problem with a living sacrifice, it keeps crawling off the altar. You have to daily choose to offer yourself to God and say, God, today I'm yours. Whatever you may have for me today, whatever good work you may have, whether it's a simple prayer about a friend, or whether it's serving at church or serving in my community, whether it's working to make someone's life a little easier, whether it's whatever it may be, you just offer yourself to God and let him direct your steps. The old expression, God doesn't steer parked cars. You have to put it in gear and just allow him to steer and direct you. All you have to do is be willing, and God will guide you. Now, some of you are a little nervous about that concept, because what if God steers me to go to Africa or go to witness to somebody or some of those big scary things? And we often use those big scary things to sort of pass on the opportunities to serve. We think that God's going to make us do something we don't want to do. And the reality is God knows your personality. He made you. He knows your experiences and your fears and your anxieties. He knows you very well. And very, very rarely does God call you to something that is bigger than you. In fact, he never does. He knows what we can handle, and he provides the strength. So if we trust him, he will steer and direct our steps. We just have to trust him. And realize that that's how we find true significance, is not through working to please him or working to earn something. It's through this response to what we've already received. You already are God's masterpiece. He declared you to be his masterpiece in Christ Jesus. You have been created anew. So then we respond by doing good works. I have a couple women at my church that have taught me about this concept. Margaret Bell was a sweet saint that went home to be with the Lord 2 years ago. Margaret was 93 when she left this world and went on to the next. But for her entire 65 years of walking with Jesus, she was an encourager. She wrote letters and cards and would pray for those people that she sent the cards and letters to. And she was very, very diligent about that. She would send hundreds of letters and cards each month. And she would pray for the people that she sent those to. Well, as Margaret grew older, it became more difficult for her to do that. Her eyesight started to fail, and then her strength began to fail. She would then dictate those letters, and someone else would write it down and take care of it for her. And then she told me towards the end, she even had a hard time kind of stringing sentences together because, you know, her mind was a little feeble at that point. And she said, it's hard for me to put paragraphs together, but I can still pray for those people. And she did faithfully pray, even from her hospital bed. She was unable to leave her room for the last few years of her life, but she faithfully prayed every time, every day when God brought those people to her mind. Every one of us can serve the Lord in some way. Every one of us has a gift, and every one of us has a way to use that gift. Even if we don't feel like that or believe that, it's true. Another friend from my church, Her name is Robbie. And Robbie was a sweet woman that I said that statement to about 12 years ago. I was teaching at a group, and I said, I believe God has given everyone a gift and will empower everyone to serve. Everyone can do something. And she came up to me afterwards and said, I don't believe that. And I said, tell me more. She said, well, I've tried to serve. And she went on to list all the different places in the church she'd tried to serve. She went on to tell me about how some people had been negative towards her and had kind of run her down. And she'd believed what some of those people had said. And she had failed at different endeavors within the church. And she just was convinced that God could not use her, that she had nothing to give, and that she was worthless to the kingdom of God. And I just kind of prayed for a moment. I said, God, help me here. And God brought to mind, Brian, you need some help in the office. You need some help sort of going through mail and sending out cards and doing things like that. And boy, wouldn't it be great to have someone? And so I talked to Robbie and I said, would you try something for me? For 1 month, would you commit to coming to the office, and I'll try not to abuse you too much? And she did. And 12 years later, she's still serving in that capacity. She found her niche. She found her place. And even through health struggles and family difficulties, and she's still faithful to that service. And because of her, I've been able to send out hundreds and hundreds of cards and different things to people in our community. And it wouldn't be possible without her. Everyone has a gift, and everyone has a place to serve. We just have to be willing to step up in faith and let God direct our steps. So today, those closing little sentences there, how do you understand this concept of masterpiece? Do you understand that's where you get your self-worth and self-value? From what God says about you, not from what anybody else says about you. And then, how are you doing at this serving? If you are serving, are you able to keep going? And sometimes it gets so we get tired serving because we forget that it's through God's strength that we're to serve. Are you allowing God to fuel that service and empower you? Or have you started doing it in your own strength a little bit? And if you're not serving or you don't have a place yet, then I ask you to pray about that. Just say, God, what is my gift and where can I use it? And God will bring that to your mind. Even if it's as simple as a daily prayer for a certain pastor or a daily prayer for your church, that can be an amazing way to serve. Wherever God would call you, he loves you and he's gifted you. You are his masterpiece. It's time to get to work. So would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the reality that we are saved by grace, and it is through faith, and it's through Jesus alone, and that is not in question, and that is accomplished. Our salvation is purchased, our freedom is won. Lord, that is not in doubt, and we, through Christ, can have that kind of security to know that you have declared us to be righteous in your sight. You've declared us to be your masterpiece, that you've created us anew in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, from that stability and security, we can then trust you, step out, and serve to do the good works you've planned for us, whether it's in our community, in our world around us, whether it's in our church or in our family. Lord, you called us to various roles, and I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be the best workers and employees and parents and spouses that we can be. I pray, Lord, that you have called us to be the body of Christ and that each one of us has a role to play within our church family and within this community. We ask you, Lord, to remind us to serve only in your power and guided by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the amazing reality of living in grace as a son or a daughter. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to